Lord, help us today to continue to hear your voice, lest our hearts be hardened in a world that does have that hardening process about it, deceitfulness and sin and darkness. And so help us to be very careful to have enough humility to stay close to you, to confess sins and to be quick to repent and be teachable. Let this word be a teachable moment for all of us, that not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of so many around us. And we thank you, Jesus, for this time. Amen. The glow of godly wisdom. So last Sunday I talked about praying for wisdom, wisdom's call, and godly wisdom, basically. And godly wisdom, of course, is to be contrasted with the wisdom of the world. Godly wisdom is being concerned and very sensitive as to what is God's will and how can I please God. And so today I want to just continue to reflect upon this this powerful thing that is godly wisdom. And hopefully over the last week, you thought about it. Last Sunday, I did put forward as part of the prayer that over the next 7 days that we would have that weighing on us to some extent. Like, am I operating by godly wisdom, asking for godly wisdom? Did anybody have that go through their week where they were sensitive to that? Good, good. So if you weren't, you got another 7 days to make good on that. I mean, Lord willing, we don't know if we have tomorrow, but and just thinking about the advantage of godly wisdom, and this lead verse, I like this out of Ecclesiastes. I mean, what's not to like out of Ecclesiastes? But it says, "Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed." And of course, that the shining face is what was in my heart. The people of God, they've got that glow. You know, as we are heading into spring, who's counting down the days, by the way? I've lost count. What is it now? About 40 days or so to spring? Whatever it is. But usually spring, early summer is like popular for wedding season, right? And so there's this concept out there called bride glow, a glowing bride. In fact, in a lot of my ceremonies, I'll talk about the glowing bride. And so I looked it up, and sure enough, there's a process. How do you get bride glow? And so here we go. About 7 steps here. Start a healthy diet. Next step, prep your skin 3 months in advance. Next step, go in big on do-it-yourself home remedies. Next step, take sun protection seriously. Next, say yes to face masks. Next, exfoliation is a must. And next, use facial serums. So, in case you've never heard of bride glow, there is a discipline and a process so that she can be glowing on her wedding day. And as important as that might be, how much more important for the bride of Christ to undergo the process that she shines bright and brighter unto the glorious day. You know, the Bible talks about that Jesus is coming back for a spotless bride. He's the one that cleanses us and makes us spotless, of course. But I also think there's a cooperative element that we need to be engaging and taking a hold of what God has to offer and walking in the Spirit and filling our lives with truth so that we actually do glow, and we stand out, not to stand out to make a name for ourselves, not to have an image and a look at me type of thing, but so that we point to Jesus. And I always try to say this carefully, so that we make Jesus attractive. Now, Jesus is attractive in and of himself, but right now we're the body of Christ that points towards him and represents him to people. And so thinking about that, now let's re-look at this verse, Ecclesiastes 8:1. Who is like those people, the wise? Who knows the interpretation? The Hebrew word for interpretation, one of the meanings is solution. And it made me think of salvation, that you solve for something that is a perplexing dilemma. So who knows these interpretations? Well, certainly Christians are the ones that are given the Holy Spirit, are given embedded wisdom, given this book called the Bible that has like depths of truth and such. And because of that, the person's face now shines. Now look at this at the end of Ecclesiastes 8:1. Instead of a hardness of face. And that's what the unsaved have. They're undergoing a hardening process. And the Bible even warns Christians, beware lest you give in to the deceitfulness of sin and your hearts be hardened, in Hebrews chapter 3. And so this godly wisdom has two components here in Ecclesiastes 8:1. First of all, it's healthy godly wisdom, and it takes out the wrinkles of regret and worry. There's so much that deteriorates our soul left to ourselves. And so when we have godly wisdom, it changes the face. It changes the appearance. There's no longer the hardening process. And how many people, they are wrinkled, basically, because of regret, what I've done in the past, shame, or worry, what's coming in the future. When you have that wisdom, then you kind of exude a confidence and a joy, and you stand out. So this is healthy, and then it's also helpful. So not only is this wisdom healthy, but it's helpful for other people. And it reflects well upon our source. It brings direction to people who are directionless. We then are used by God to bring light to darkness and to bring some sense to confusion. That's what God intends to do through his people. He intends to continually download the wisdom that descends from above so that we are healthy souls and strong and have vitality, have this glow about us. We've gone through a process. And it's not, again, just so that we can look good, but now we become a guide to those who are steeped in darkness. And I just happened to be reading Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, and it was a great correlation. Paul said that at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So we're children of the light. And of course, James talks about the Father of lights, and that whole issue of light, that God, who is light, wants to shine his light through his people for their own benefit and for the benefit of those around. Now let's talk about the way of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. God's people are positioned to walk a path. We have this wonderful path set before us, and it's a path of progress. It's a path of progressive illumination, just like when, as it says here, the light of dawn, the sun begins to rise. How many of you love sunrises, by the way? It's awesome. And every day the sun rising is a clue to the ultimate sun that's going to rise, that's going to part the eastern sky and bring permanent light to a dark realm. But for our purpose here, that's not as bright as it gets. That's just the start of it. It works towards a, is the right word, zenith? Like a high point of light. And the Holy Spirit gave this to Solomon, that that's the path of God's people. They're born again, and all of a sudden, they literally see the light. The scales are removed. But it's not just that light. It's to increase. It's like to go from a 15-watt to a 40 to a 60 to an 80 to 100. Brighter and brighter as they go along. That is what God has given for us. And there's absolutely no question that that's available for us. The question or the variable is, will we actually walk that path? Because we don't have to walk the path. We don't have to make progress. God fully intends for Christians to be making progress, not stay in perma preschool, but to be moving along up the grades, if you will, and knowing God in deeper ways and growing in God and shining brighter as you go. However, it is not an easy path. It involves diligence. It involves work. And Proverbs 15:24 kind of points us in that direction. The path of life leads upward for the wise to keep him from going down to the grave. And so this path that God gives to his children, although it's filled with potential, and it certainly will bring profit to you, to your children, to your grandchildren, to those in your sphere of influence, and it's yours for the taking, it is a more labor-intensive path. You're trekking upwards, and by doing so, you're departing from something, and you're moving towards a destination. So this path, it winds upwards, or it leads upward for the wise. So your energy is being exerted in a good direction, and it's taking you away from death. So you're leaving death, you're leaving destruction, you're leaving darkness and confusion, the realm of the world, and you're diligently moving up towards God. And you will be rewarded. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that God rewards a diligent seeker. Seeking God is not necessarily easy. And your flesh tends to gravitate downward. It does not want to move upward. And so, you know, for instance, prayer. Prayer is the thing that we need to do the most. It is the greatest movement up that path to shine brighter and brighter. However, the flesh, the lower nature, if you will, absolutely despises that and wants to move in the more comfortable direction. The easier path is just to move downward. Unfortunately, though, it has a great expense. That is, it tends to the grave. It tends towards death. Now, Jesus made this very clear. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, here is the typical language that he gives would-be followers. And it's never about everything's going to be easy, it's just going to be a water slide into glory, and, you know, there's no problems, no trouble, no tribulation, nothing, no cost to it, no. He always gives language of commitment that this is going to cost you. But it's well worth the cost. And so here, in terms of the way of wisdom, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and look at this, the way is easy. That is for our flesh, for the lower nature. The way is easy that empties into destruction. And those who enter by it are many. So you almost have to go the other direction. Whichever way the masses are going, because the masses are going to tend towards the easiest path, you need to go counter that. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow, and the way of God, the way of life, is hard. The way is hard that leads to life, and you're only going to find a few people on that. However, those few people are the people of God. They're the wise ones. They've made a good decision. And so having chosen Jesus and his hard path, at least up front, at least your first response is like, oh, man, that's going to be work. It's hard to sit still and to pray. It's hard to get into the Word and to really let it speak to me. It's hard to forgive someone when they've offended me. You know, all these narrow path things. But when you're walking those narrow path steps, you're growing stronger, you're getting brighter, and it leads to life. And Jesus also had this to say. As you're moving through that narrow gate and you're moving upwards along this hard path, you are growing brighter. And he said, let your light so shine among men that they may behold that and glorify your Father that's in heaven. You see, this whole thing of godly wisdom and light and glorifying God, it all goes hand in hand. Look at this as we consider our being lights. Like, it was so wonderful, just even that family. I mean, you know, what a great example today. What a metaphor. A bunch of lights shining brightly. Those kids just speaking out of their heart. There's a radiance from that. And there's an attractiveness. And, of course, the devil hates that. The devil hates the fact that you've got this type of determination and concentrated effort to go and to help people. Because the devil and demons love to torment people. The devil and demons love to keep people in hopeless, despondent, frustrated situations. And here now, these, they want to shine as lights in that particular concentrated area of darkness. And what a great example of how God wants to use each and every one of us. You see, if the truth be told, if we only knew, we are the glowing entities, that is, those who are God's children, growing in God, traveling the narrow path, tasting and seeing the Lord is good, eating and drinking of Him, getting wisdom, doing the hard things, doing the things that the flesh hates. Wherever we enter, we like scare Satan and his demons. It's like, oh, here's one of those glow people. Here's one of those people that shine bright. Here we go. You know, they're dangerous. They've come into a dark situation. And that's what these next verses suggest under this subheading, Lights of the World. Psalm 34, verse 5, those who look to Him, that is, of course, who look to God, they are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. It's like Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. He had that wisdom from above, and there was a radiance, even though in physical ways he was weakened and attacked. There was still something about him that radiated, and that's the same for all of us. Daniel 12, verse 3, and those who are wise, so they've put in the effort, they've pursued God, they've not just chose the easy way that empties off into death, but they're seeking God, they're learning of Him. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What a sad thing that our world has their own set of stars. These Hollywood stars, these actors, you know, really a bunch of hypocrites. That is to say, they're play acting. That's the root word of hypocrite. And so they're giving off a facade, and people ooh and ah, and they have mass appeal because they have a mass stage to present their trade. And I'm not saying there's anything inherently evil with that, but it's a shame that they are the celebrities of the world when, from God's perspective, it's His people that are the ones that heaven celebrates, celebrities, celebrates. We are the ones, as we turn people to righteousness. Mom, as you're schooling and teaching and reading the Word to your children. Dad, as you're instructing your children in the way they should go, as you're bringing them to places like this so that they can be enlightened, you actually are the stars that God celebrates. You're the ones that God, as He looks into this dark world, you know, one day this just clicked because I like to take walks, And especially at night, I just enamored with the stars and astronomy. And one day it just clicked that, you know, it just kind of made me a metaphor that God sees our world and it's just a dark zone. But he also sees all these lights, all these stars, which is you and I. And even like when we're in gatherings, maybe it's like constellations that, heaven can appreciate, that in the midst of a dark zone, there's these shining points of light, each and every one of us that are receiving from God, that are doing the diligent thing slowly but surely. Even when we fall, going up that upward path, we pick ourselves back up, we keep moving, and slowly but surely, we are fulfilling this very passage of Daniel 12:3. The wise ones shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who are turning other people to righteousness. That is, we're presenting to people Jesus Christ. We're witnessing, we're planting seeds, we're watering. Those who are turning others to righteousness, they are the stars that shine forever and ever. Or to make it clear from the New Testament, Philippians 2:15 through 16, and Paul probably had this verse in Daniel in mind when he wrote this. Children of God, that is Christians, are children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. What a powerful combination. And I hope that you're getting that as we go through this message, that the wisdom of God and the truth of God is what causes us to shine bright. It's what gives our soul a luster, a luminescence, if you will, and that proceeds through our appearance. And people can detect that. The darkness can detect that. Now, the darkness doesn't always like it, but they can detect it. In fact, it's said in the Gospel of John that men love darkness more than light. And so just because you shine doesn't mean you're blessing everybody. But we are called to shine. Now, speaking of that, look at Stephen here in Acts chapter 6, verse 15. And gazing at Stephen, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. There was something about him that bore the image of heaven. And of course it was his connection with Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then being diligent to serve God with what he had to offer. And then he gives that long message in Acts chapter 7. And obviously he had godly wisdom. Now, of course, and if you know the account, it didn't necessarily turn his hearers to God, but they couldn't deny it. And in the long run, one of those who stood there with the persecutors, his life was transformed to be a shining light. What was his name, by the way? Paul the Apostle. And so I always just like this, and I don't know exactly what to make of it, but it's what is given in Scripture, that they looked at him, and maybe Paul reflected later to Luke, who wrote Acts, that the guy was like beaming. And all I could say was, you know, that's probably what an angel looks like. His face was like that of an angel. He was a shining star for Jesus, although it cut his life short, which I guess was good for him, but it, from a natural perspective, it's like, oh, it didn't do him too much good. But anyway, being in heaven is not the worst thing in the world. And you know what's wonderful about that account of Stephen? Is even though the darkness hated him for it, it gained him a great audience. Someone stood at the right hand of God and said, that's my man. That's my star. The world can celebrate their stars, and politicians and people of power, whatever. But those stars are going to die out. They just flicker, then they're gone. But this star, and it's the only time in the New Testament it's recorded where Jesus stood up, you know, in the heavenly realm and received basically Stephen unto himself. Now, let's go a little bit practical here. what wisdom looks like. So if someone was to ask, you know, because last week I talked about wisdom. It's like one of those words that's hard to nail down. And us Westerners, we like to nail things down and categorize and solve for things very specifically. But, you know, God doesn't care about that. He gives us these concepts which are very grand, like wisdom, like worship, like love. And at best, they're like gems. There's different facets. And so what does wisdom look like? Well, James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct. Can you say good conduct? So there's going to be fruit. There's going to be evidence to oneself and to others that this person has something different, which we're talking about as godly wisdom today. So who is the wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. That is, you never give yourself credit. You never let that become a thing of pride. Like, yeah, I know a bunch of stuff, or I do a bunch of stuff right. Because once that enters in, then that's a double death. That's satanic. So here are some things using the word wisdom and just kind of like an acrostic here. Some characteristics as I thought about wisdom, that these are some things, and you might think, well, what about this or that? This is not exhaustive. There are certainly other characteristics of godly wisdom. But let me just put out six, starting with the word W, or the letter W. Walking, not running. Now, our age is an age of running and running hard. Our age is an age of urgency addiction. And you got to do everything right now. Our world's addicted to urgency. Everything's like on fast forward. And that's the way children operate. That's the way the immature operate. You know, often enough on Sunday mornings before service or after service or Wednesday evenings, we've got these little people. And how do they tend to proceed through the building? Do they go about at a slow, careful pace and very considerate? Or are they like in full sprint mode often? I mean, they'll even have their head down. They're just zoom, zoom, zoom. We never have to tell children to run. We're constantly telling children to, you know, walk or slow down. And of course, part of it is you get older, you don't have the energy to run. You know, we almost wish we had that much energy. But part of it is just wisdom. That when you're running full speed ahead and head down and you got that kind of like, you know, bluster about you, bad things are going to happen. But that's the way the world operates, is we got to get it now. Like, I remember watching the series 24. Who watched 24 back in the, what was it? I don't even know how long ago, but, you know, I could just hear Kiefer Sutherland over and over. We're running out of time. We're running out of time. The whole thing, and just thinking about how ridiculous it was. I mean, how many of us were working intense jobs and, you know, we're already dealing with a fast-paced life and had a bunch of kids. And then at night, here's how we relax. We're watching something. So going like this the whole time because the clock's ticking down nonstop. Just fast, fast, fast. Like, you know, going to a dealership. And my plan is this is a process, not an event. So I'm going in and I'm going to walk. I'm just trying vehicles out. And, you know, when you get there, they don't have this sign on their door that says, you know, this is a process, not an event. We're going to take your time. We're in this for long term. It's like, we want to make the sale today. Can we get your credit score before we go out on the test drive? You know, let's get the ball rolling, because a win has nothing to do with walking. It has everything to do with sprinting, no matter what the cost, especially to you, no matter what the cost is going to be. And that's the way our world operates. But with God, it's a Christian walk. It's a walk of life. You know, there are times where you got to run, don't get me wrong. But for the most part, it is a slow, steady, sure pace that actually wins the race. You know, the old tortoise versus the hare. And so one marker of wisdom is just kind of learning to appreciate that. It's like I play a bunch of video games, and in video games, I just caught this recently. I play the first-person shooters, and it's like you always have to run. They're constantly running. And no wonder people are always like in intense mode because they play these games. You know, why are you playing those games? Well, you know, pray for me. But there's never any points in the games where it's like, hey, why don't you take a break and let's think some things through? And so how many kids and big kids have grown up on games, even Pac-Man? You know, the only time you stop is when you're dead. So it's constant consumption and you're going here and there. And how much conditioning? A lot of these games, a lot of movies, you know, just got you all jacked up all the time, running. But where's the sense of walking? And oh, by the way, have you ever heard of this concept called the Sabbath? You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's not the Nine Commandments and the One Suggestion. It's a day where you're to kind of like pause a little bit, just kind of slow the pace or cease. Sabbath means cease. To cease from what you've done, to change up and to reflect and rejuvenate. And our world, you know, is way beyond that. There's no sense of Sabbath. There's no sense of a holy day. You know, we got to run. And, of course, in our day and age, Sunday is long since passed as something that's to be honored and respected, at the very least, just to kind of stop, let alone to connect with God. But so walking, not running, one way to think about wisdom. Here's another one. I, so we got W-I. Do you see that down your page, by the way? No, it's not there. So if you got the notes, it's helpful. I, inner life over outer life. Wise people have learned the value of investing on the inner life, the inner world. Peter talks about don't let your outward appearance be something that you're trying to put forward and make yourself notice, but instead be concerned about the hidden person of the heart. The thing that God's actually interested in, the thing which actually goes on for all eternity. And again, our day and age is totally appearance driven. You always look, everything's on the outside. Even wise old Samuel was looking on the outer, and God chided him and said, you're looking at the appearance of this guy, but I look at the inner person of the heart. And so a wise person, even though we have to be concerned with, you know, maybe appearing well and such, but they're much more concerned about what's going on the inside. And so they're taking time. They take time in their life to cultivate that space that actually matters. Not what the world's concerned with. The world's all about your surface. But what God is concerned with is the soulish realm. And so cultivation, you know, when you hear the word cultivation, does that suggest some fast factory-like process, or does that suggest like gardening and agriculture? So you're sowing here a little, there a little. You're being watered here a little, there a little. I read my Bible. I pray every day. I don't do that because that's what saves me. Only Jesus saves me. I do that because it's cultivating the inner life that Jesus saved me to be able to cultivate, to have that abundant life, laying up treasures in heaven. You know, so inner life versus outer life. Recently, you've all heard of the mycorrhizal network, right? It's kind of one of those important things by which we actually live because it produces oxygen. Who's heard of the mycorrhizal network? Because I hadn't heard of it. Some of you homeschoolers have, but I had not heard of it, or maybe I did in the fifth grade and forgot. But I had not heard of it till last week, and Dakota had sent me this information. And so what is he talking about? Why is he bringing this up? Okay, the mycorrhizal network underneath the forest floor, you know, you kind of need forest for oxygen, right? Underneath the forest floor, intertwined with the roots of the trees, is a fascinating microscopic network of fungus. And when most of us think of fungus, we imagine mushrooms sprouting out of the ground. Those mushrooms are, in fact, the fruit of the fungus, while the majority of the fungal organism lives in the soil, interwoven with tree roots as a vast network of mycelium. Mycelium are incredible tiny threads of the greater fungal organism that wrap around or bore into tree roots. Taken together, this mycelium composes what is called a mycorrhizal network, which connects individual plants together to transfer water, nitrogen, carbon, and outer minerals. Now, outer versus something inner, okay? In healthy forests, each tree is connected. I never knew this. Each tree is connected to others via this network, enabling these trees to share water and nutrients. For saplings growing in particularly shady areas, there's not enough sunlight reaching their leaves to perform adequate photosynthesis. For survival, the saplings rely on nutrients and sugar from older, taller trees sent through the mycorrhizal network. A linchpin in the tree fungi networks are hub trees, also referred to as mother trees. These older, more seasoned trees in the forest, typically they have the most fungal connections. Their roots are established in the inner life, okay, beneath the surface, in deeper soil, and can reach deeper sources of water to pass on to younger saplings. Through the mycorrhizal network, these hub trees detect ill health of their neighbors from distress signals and send them needed nutrients. So next time you're visiting a forest, you know, we're appreciating the beauty of nature perhaps, and but take some time and think about, you're just seeing the outer. What's going on underneath? And then take some time to think about that. How much am I investing in the outer? Things which won't matter one nanosecond into eternity, and at the expense of investing in the inner life, where life and true life actually happens. And drawing from that natural metaphor, not only is it healthy for me, but I'm also able to detect what's going on with others and perhaps can be helpful to other people. God can speak to my inner man and say, hey, this person needs some help. This person needs some prayer. But if I'm all about the outer life and being the flashiest, having the best, look at my counters, all this stuff, outer, but never or not investing properly in the inner, that is not godly wisdom. Now, let's move along. S in wisdom is spirit-led, spirit-fed. So a person that's filled with godly wisdom is by definition led by the Holy Spirit and fed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the first three letters of wisdom, and if this sounds lame, just forget it real quick, but the first three letters of wisdom, W-I-S, think walking in the Spirit. Well, the is a T. Okay, think wits. Keep your wits about you. Walking in the Spirit. But I like thinking of wisdom. Walking in the Spirit. And so continually interacting with the Holy Spirit. How often, by the way, do you interact with the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, feed me. After all, Jesus went to great lengths to give us the Holy Spirit. The objective of our salvation is not just to escape the lake of fire, as wonderful as that is. The objective of the Holy Spirit, of our salvation, is to fill us with the Holy Spirit. That is the great gift. If you're a Christian, Your ship has already come in. You have the Holy Spirit, which is what it is all about. So avail yourself of the Holy Spirit. Learn from the Spirit. He's a Spirit of truth that wants to lead us into all truth. He will convince us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will be the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Or, this, don't go that way. You're going to hurt yourself. Next, and what does wisdom look like? Delayed gratification over instant gratification. Now, this is probably a no-brainer. You know that we're in the day and age of instant gratification. You know, it kind of goes along with running instead of walking. The wise learn to prefer delaying gratification. They learn the secret, pay now and play later. Fools are always about play now as though there was no such thing as a later. That's foolishness. Wisdom is I'm going to do what I need to do that's right and proper. It might cost me. It might be a little bit more labor intensive, but I delay temporary pleasures, you know, all the sugar highs that the world wants to offer you to keep you all, you know, amped up, but leaves you, you know, fatigued. The wise learn to bypass that, and they become like Jesus. Jesus did not come into this world to experience a bunch of instant gratification. And let me say this very carefully, so bear with me. If there was ever a person that could have lived off of nonstop instant gratification and it would have been done perfectly, it would have been Jesus, right? Because the wisdom of God is right there. No sin. So he could have lived a life like that, but instead he himself, to demonstrate to us, he delayed gratification. Even when the devil comes and says, hey, I'll give you all this and you'll be the happiest guy ever. Jesus said, no, away with you. I don't want your instant gratification program that the world is programmed to chase after, especially in our day and age. Instead, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and the suffering and the shame. Something greater. I delay gratification. And whether it's in simple practical ways, in financial ways, or in terms of our health, or the big picture, the wise have learned to prefer delayed gratification. This is what Jesus said. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. If the truth were to be told, God would weigh out his church, and many would be found wanting. Because even though conceptually they agree, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, in actuality, their life is all about laying up treasures right now so that they can gratify things in the natural, and they almost don't give 2 cents, not a concern actually, for laying up these treasures in heaven. The wise learn to distinguish and prefer. God help me to not choose the instant, you know, the dopamine fixes, the ways of the world, you know, you got credit, go out and buy it, you know, do it now. They have learned instead, no, I think I'm going to wait upon the Lord. I'm going to take some time. And isn't it interesting that the Bible tells us that those who wait upon the Lord, they actually renew their strength? They're the ones that mount up with wings like eagles. They're the ones that transcend everything that's thrown against them. And so just different things about wisdom. Here's another one. I'm going to try to move along quick. What does wisdom look like? Wisdom is order-oriented. Organization over chaos. God comes to a chaotic creation. You know, darkness was behind the face of the deep, and things are kind of all fused and confused. And so what does God do right away? He begins to order things. He separates things. He fills things. He organizes things. Now, you can say, well, you're just saying that because you're OCD, pastor, or you're a neat freak or whatever. True enough, there is a lot of that in me. However, apart from that, God is still more into order than he is into chaos. Even the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the author of confusion but of peace, and to let there be order in that application, their church services. And so having organization, having some boundaries, having a plan, having a rhythm of life, all of that, that is a wise thing. Most people don't live that way. They live chaotic from one thing to the next, from one crisis to the next. You know, and those things mount up and they escalate upon themselves. And if we would just say, God, order my life, and wouldn't you know it, he wants to do that. He's given us the wisdom. He's given us the word. He's given us the ability to prioritize God first. If you're married, spouse second. If you have children, children after that. You're ordering things. And you're living an ordered life, just like God has created, for the most part, an ordered universe. No order, the universe caves in. In our lives, where there's lack of order, things tend to cave in and self-destruct. So another facet of wisdom. Final one here, maximizing Jesus. The wise maximize Jesus, or to put it another way, they actively minimize everything else. It's like pop-ups on your screen, and how fast can I X that thing or minimize that thing? We've got nonstop in our life pop-ups, boom, 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 boom. And to maximize Jesus is at the same time actively minimizing all these other things that would be the maximized thing in our life. And so looking to Jesus, seeking first the kingdom, and he'll add all things unto us. Jesus must always be the focus, and the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave us will always be pointing to Jesus. He wants to magnify Jesus in our life, to make Jesus loom large at the expense of everything else. The challenge is there's the everything else that would minimize or outright eliminate Jesus. So we no longer have Jesus at the center, like the song that we sing, Jesus be at the center. Well, everything else is trying to snuff out Jesus and to get our attraction. A lot of razzle-dazzle, and look at me, and do this, try this. And all along, Jesus needs to be the wise have made Jesus the maximum, and everything else has to be in its place. Finish off here with some thoughts, godly wisdom. When we actively ask, seek, and knock, and engage, and desire godly wisdom, we're really just doing ourselves a favor, and a byproduct of that is others will be blessed as well. Proverbs 9, 10 through 12, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. Now, I love this. It's almost like a sharp little poke. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself. Or to paraphrase, you're only doing yourself a favor. If you're actively seeking this godly fear, which incorporates, or godly wisdom, which incorporates the fear of the Lord, knowledge of the Holy One, it's like a sly little, you just done yourself a favor. If you are wise, good job for yourself. Good on you. Now look at this. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. There are those that have the ability to receive godly wisdom, to live a life of godly wisdom, to shine bright in their world. But instead of embracing that, they're like scoffing at it. To scoff means to scorn, to despise it, to hold it as something that is lightly esteemed or to have contempt. In other words, I really don't give it much of a thought. I just kind of live life by my own wits, and I agree with the basic tenets of God, and I'm his child by the born-again experience. But as far as like really having that discernment and that active, current, godly wisdom, I just don't really care about it. There's an apathy about it. I don't really need to get in the Word. I don't need to re-listen to that message because there might have been other nuggets there that I didn't get. I just kind of, okay, you know, that's good. Well, look what it says here. If you have that disposition where you scorn wisdom, then you're only doing yourself a disservice. You're hurting yourself in the long run. And Proverbs 19:3 came to mind. I don't have it here, but it's just kind of popped up on my mind when I thought about this. It says, when a man's folly brings his ways to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Here's a person that they scoffed at God's wisdom. They set it at naught. I don't need to get it. I'm fine as I am. Just status quo, just going to continue in my own way. But unfortunately, what happens is when you're not utilizing godly wisdom, you're not living by it, you're going to hit hard stops. You're going to pay a price. And then the proverb comes in. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, what happens? He doesn't say, you know, maybe I should have operated differently. Maybe I should have grown in the Lord and the grace that he gave me. It says his heart rages against the Lord. He defaults to like a blaming God. This is your fault that I got myself into this mess. He's like the world in that respect. And so bottom line, you know, receive the wisdom of God. Grow in the wisdom of God. Be an avid, teachable person. Every day is an opportunity to get the treasures of heaven that are there in abundance and to live by those treasures for your own benefit and then for the benefit of others. We'll finish with this example of how wisdom helped people. In 2 Samuel 20, 15 through 16 and 22, and all the men who were with Joab came and besieged him, this rebel, in Abel of Beth Maacah. They cast up a mound against the city, and it stood against the rampart, and they were battering the wall to throw it down. So this rebel Sheba, who wanted to usurp the kingdom of David, he runs to the city, and the army comes, and they're going to destroy every man, woman, and child in that city, because you're harboring a usurping rebel. And so we're not just going to kill him, we're going to kill every soul in that city. That's what this siege is all about. But look at this in verse 16. Then a wise woman, can you say wise? A wise woman called from the city, listen, tell Joab, come here that I may speak to you. And then you can read the fuller account later, but basically she by her wisdom, speaks to Joab, would you swallow up all this life for one man? And Joab's like, well, that's not my intention, but I will do it if I have to. You know, so Joab's like, you know, send me his head and I'll leave. Verse 22, the woman goes back. Then the woman went to all her people in her wisdom. This is, by the way, what God wants to do through us. Not about someone that's going to be beheaded, but there's so much destruction. There's so many breakdowns. There's so many things that are going to go real bad. If God's wise people, his shining lights, aren't there to help. So this woman goes to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home, and Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. One wise woman, who knows how much she was esteemed before that? But there was something about this woman that she had a connection. And when the darkness came in, the light shone through her and brought about deliverance. It is my prayer that I would be like this woman in the various circumstances that are destructions, like devastations waiting to happen in people's marriages, in so many different circumstances where destruction is almost there. They're about to be destroyed. And for God to work through me so I can be a bright shining light that pierces through and not only benefits myself, because obviously she was benefited, but to also be a benefit to everybody else around me. Would you like to be like her in your generation? Would you like to shine bright and to be a spectacle of wisdom that brings deliverance in a world that needs delivering? In your family, in your workplace, in your school, with your friends, to be one that has that glow about you so that someone can perchance ask, what is the reason for the hope that lies within you? There's something different about you. You've got that glow. And you could think to yourself, yeah, it's kind of like bride glow. I've been through this long process. I've diligently been seeking God. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm not filled with pride because of it. But I am here to help, and I've got the goods to help. And so that's what I'd like to be in my generation, to in whatever application God would have me. And so let's stand and pray and ask God to really bring this message home to us today. If we could close our eyes for a moment before we pray as Christians. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you'd like me to pray for you after the service today, God desires for you to be part of his family, but he will not force you to be part of his family. God loves you. Jesus lived a perfect life so that we could be saved from our sins. And if you're here today and you'd like me to pray for you about that, just raise your hand and I'll remember you after the service today. God is for you, friend. He loves you. Brothers and sisters, as I had put forward, you also, like me, would like to be like this woman in our day and age, in our besieged cities that we find ourselves in, as practical as a mom and dad to their children. Help me to bring deliverance to my kids. Help me to save them and to spare them from destruction. That's how practical this is. Because there's an enemy that's laying siege to this world and to our families, to our various environments. But greater is he that's in us than any force in this world. Oh, Lord, help me to shine bright. Help me to be a repository, have wisdom stored up and ready to flow like living waters out of my innermost being. Help me to represent you well and to be a shining star in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. If you'd like prayer for that, just come on down. We'll pray together. I want to have the spirit of that woman. I want to be that means of deliverance when destruction is right at the door. Oh, Lord, let me be a means of deliverance. Whether it's for few or many, it doesn't matter. You know, there are teachers right now that are teaching our children, and they have that same ministry as this woman, because the devil would lay siege to their souls and destroy them if he could. And right now there's teachers, so that's a practical example. Father, help us all in this room, those that hear this message online, that have a good desire to have the wisdom that descends from above and to have the goods to be able to speak in our generation, no matter the cost, even if it costs us our life, like Stephen, or if we go on for decades blessing many. Either way, Lord, help us to shine bright in our generation. Let us pay the price. Let us do the little exercises here and there, the exercises of wisdom, which our flesh hates, but our spirit desires. Help us, Lord God, to be those that bless others and give you the glory. Thank you for this gathering, Lord. May we go forth in peace and strength and be nourished by this word for many days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings upon you. Godspeed to you.